Genesis chapter 11. After God divided the languages at the Tower of Babel in the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, time had passed. And we find the rest of the chapter of 11 is basically devoted to the genealogies of Shem. Now, who was Shem? All right, you got Shem, Ham, and Japheth, three boys of Noah. So he's one of the sons of Noah. And so he talks, beginning of verse number 10, down through the rest of the chapter, about Shem's family. And after the Tower of Babel, when people spread all over the world, let's look at my map here, and it'll help us to understand. The Tower of Babel was probably somewhere around near Babylon, all right, between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, probably right in this area somewhere. And after the Tower of Babel, God spread people all over the world. And so he sent them far and wide all over the world. But apparently some of Shem's family, or maybe all of Shem's family, stayed in the general area. They settled down in Ur, the Chaldees, down here. Here's the, whatever that water is, I can't remember. I should know. Anyway, at the end of this, help me out. Who is it? Come on, some of you scholars. Red Sea? No, not the Red Sea. Red Sea's over here. I don't know. What's that? Anyway, I don't know. Look on the map later. There's the water down here. It's a big famous place here. But anyway, they down here near the mouth of this water here is where Ur of the Chaldees was. And so they're down there and they've settled into that area. Now, as we think about his family, the focus we're going to look at here is on one man. His name was Abram. And you'll recognize Abram as Abraham, but his name was not changed to Abraham until sometime later. So right now he's just called Abram. If I slip and call him Abraham, you know who I'm talking about, the same fella. And he's down here in Ur of the Chaldees, and the part of the line of Shem. Now this is about 200 years or so after the Tower of Babel. So the flood took place, they landed in the mountains of Ararat, and the people migrated down through the Mesopotamian Valley, and then there was the Tower of Babel and all of the things we looked at in earlier chapter 11, and then they divided all up, and Shem's family stayed around and ended up in Ur of the Chaldees down here in the bottom. And as we look at that and think about that, as I said, about 300 years since the flood, about 200 years since the Tower of Babel had taken place. And so there's quite a bit of time has elapsed. You know, sometimes in the Bible we become kind of, I guess, confused, I would be a word for it, as the time that passes. You know, we think, oh yeah, it was just a few days later. And we know in our mind that it was 200 years or 300 years. Well, then think back in our minds. What happened 300 years ago in our time? I said, oh, that was a long time ago. All right? And so it was a long time. It was a long time since the flood. It was a long time since Babel. 200 years is a long time. And so a lot of time had passed since then. Now, I want to pick up our reading this morning in verse number 27 of chapter 11. And it says in verse number 27, now these are the generations of Terah. All right, now Terah is one of the sons of, you know, the line of Shem. These are the sons of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. All right, now these details here are important. So I have to think about this. They're down here in Ur of the Chaldees. Terah has three boys, Abram, Nahor and Haran. And Haran dies while he's still here in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, there's very good reason to think that this list, when God said that he begat these three boys, it doesn't necessarily mean in that order. Same thing with Noah. When Noah, it's mentioned Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, it's pretty clear from the rest of the scriptures, you put two and two together and the dates that God gives us, that wasn't necessarily the order of their birth. All right? And they probably weren't triplets. So they were born, that's when he started having them, and so they were spread out after that. So because we know, as we studied through the genealogies after the flood, that Shem was born at least 2 years after Abraham, or after Noah was 500. So it was 502 when he was born because of what the scripture tells. So it's probably the same thing's true here with Terah. And here's the reason I tell you. Because as we read down through it, some of the dates don't quite jive, and you think, oh, what's going on here? Why doesn't this match up? And here, I'll tell you what I think deal is here. But I don't think that Abram was the oldest. It appears that Haran was the oldest, Nahor was the middle, and Abram was probably the youngest of the three. It appears that from other things in Scripture. Now, verse number 29 says, "And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran." All right, so Milcah married his brother's daughter. You say, "Oh, that's kind of weird." Well, it was still in the time when it was okay. All right, there wasn't laws against it, and their genetics weren't messed up at that point, so it was still okay. So he marries his brother's daughter. And we read later on in Scripture that Abram, his wife Sarai, was his father's daughter. But apparently not, they didn't have the same mother. They had a different mother. Apparently, Terah must have had two wives, and Abraham was the son of one of them, and Sarai was the son of the other one. So we see that from further Scripture. And we read on down, verse number 30, "But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot his son, Lot son of Haran his son, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." Now, stop and think about this. Who was it that decided, according to this scripture, who was it that decided it was time to move out of Haran, out of Ur of the Chaldees and move? Who was it? It was Terah, the father. All right. Many times people assume that God called Abraham while he was in Ur of the Chaldees, but I searched the scripture and I don't see that. He called him once he was up in Haran, but I don't see it down here. Now, whether he did or not, you know, it seems silent about that. But for some reason, Terah says, "Let's pack up and go. Abraham and Sarah, you go with us. And Lot, you're going with us. We're going up into up into Haran." All right, now, as they move on, it says in verse number 32, "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now, as we look down verse number 1 of the next chapter, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's up here in Haran now at this point. So what happens here? Let me just back up a second. And they're down in Ur of the Chaldees. Terah says to his family, "We're going to move. We're going to move and we're going to travel up." And they followed the Euphrates River up in the valley up there until they got to this place called Haran. Now, the question comes to my mind. Was it called Haran or did they call it Haran when they got there? My guess is they probably named it Haran because Haran the son died before they left. And that may have been the reason that they left. Maybe Terah said, "You know, everything's going against me. My boys died and you know, let's just have a move. Let's get out of here. Let's move to another place." And they travel up there. They get to this nice place in this beautiful area and they said, "Let's settle here and let's call this place Haran." I don't know. That's my guess. But why else would the two names be the same? Could be a coincidence, but it sounds to me kind of like, and a lot of times they did name them after their family. So that's my guess. They probably named the place after the son that had died before his father, because we see up in verse number 28 that Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity. So they've moved now up to this area. Now what it says there that when they got up to Haran, that Terah now, he gets old. He's 205 years old and Haran and Terah dies. He's 205. Now, that's an important date to remember. He's 205, and he's in Haran, and he dies. All right, and as we read on, in verse number 1, I read that one already of chapter 12, that God spoke to Abram, and said, "You need to leave your family and move," and we're going to talk more about that in a few moments. And in verse number 2, "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them to bless thee and curse them to curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed. Now catch this. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, when you start putting these dates together, Abraham's 75 when he leaves Haran, headed for Canaan. But Terah died before Abraham left. As far as we can tell, the end of chapter 11 says that Terah died. All right, and he was 205 years old. You take 205 minus 75, you end up with 130. So, evidently, When it says here that Terah was 70 years old and he begat these sons, well, apparently he was 70 years old when he started having children, and he had Haran, and then some years later he has Nahor, and 60 years later he has Abram. That's what it seems like it's indicating there, because Abraham, we know, was 75 when he leaves him, and Terah is already dead. So if you can figure out another way, some people try to say, well, no, what happened is they got up here earlier, and Abraham left before his father died, but then you got real problems because the scripture clearly says his father was dead when he left. So I don't think that's the answer. I think that it's probably because the Bible many times, will just group children together, and it just said, this one we had our children, and obviously they weren't triplets, and so they had them over a period of time after that, and that's probably the explanation there. But as we look at this, we see here the genealogies then of Terah and how Abraham came to being. So Abraham must have been somewhere around born about 350 years after the flood. Right, and it's good to keep that in our mind. If Abraham was born 350 years after the flood, yet Noah lived for a long time after the flood. And so there would have been correspondence with Terah, his father, with Abraham, or with Noah. They would have been able to talk to Noah. They would have known who Noah was. They would have gotten all kinds of information. It was neat when they lived those long periods of time because they got a lot of information that helped them to be able to understand what was going on in life. And so we see here the situation of his life. Now, Abram's family worshipped idols. Now, we know that from what Joshua tells us in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 2. Joshua 24 and verse number 2 tells us that his family worshipped idols. Now, by this time, you know, by the time Abraham's ready to move, you know, 75 years have passed, he's 75 years old, he's getting ready to leave, get down in here, and as they're leaving Haran, it's been at least 400 years since the flood. And something drastic has happened already in those 400 years. People have turned away from God. We saw that happening in Babel already. They were rebelling against God. They were becoming proud. They were becoming rebellious and independent of God. And God sends all these languages, changes them to send them around the world. But people's hearts were already turning away from God to idols. And in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 2, it says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." They served other gods. When it talks about them being on the other side of the flood, it very likely is talking about the Euphrates River. It's not talking about the Noah's flood. It wasn't before the Noah's flood. It was on the other side of the huge river, the Euphrates. The Euphrates is a massive river. And so they were on the other side of the flood of the river, the other side of the river. And they lived on the other side of the river. And he says, while they lived on the other side of the river, they served other gods. So Terah was worshiping false gods, idols. Now, it could be. We don't know. It could be that when they were down here in Ur of the Chaldees, maybe God sent a revival to Terah and his family. And Terah said, we got to get right with the God of Noah, the God of Adam, the God of the universe. And we got to get right with him. Let's get out of this idol area and move out and be on our own. That's a possibility. That's a nice thought. I don't know. That'd be great if that was the case. I don't know. But we find here that as God speaks to Abraham, he tells him that he needs to move. Now, as we think about this idolatry that had been brought in, you know, that is a fearful warning to us. You look at the Bible, and one of the saddest things to read in the Bible, if you've read the Bible through, you will see this, and I hope you do that. And every year when I read the Bible through, I come to these places and I think, how sad, especially in the Kings. You're reading along and there's this great king. He's serving God, loves God, everything's going great, and his son lives like the devil. Think, whoa, something went wrong. And here we find a situation where the people had turned their back on God. God had brought them through the flood. Noah told them of the flood over and over again, telling them of what God had done and how God had preserved life and how God was so good to them. And yet they turned their back on God. And the Tower of Babel, as God got a hold of them again and spoke to them and spread them all through the world and gave them all new languages so that they would obey Him, they could see God's hand in all of that. And what do? They turn away from God. They turn away from God. And that is a warning to us that unless biblically trained, children usually take a weaker and less godly stand than their parents. Now listen to that, parents. Listen to what I just said. Unless your children are biblically trained, they will very likely take a less strong biblical stand than you do. That's just the way it is. You watch it happen. I've seen it happen in many homes where the mom and dad are fairly godly, the children are mildly godly, and their children are hardly godly. It just works that way. Why? I don't know, but that's our human nature. We don't usually get better than mom and dad. We usually get worse than mom and dad. So that means we've got to take a strong stand and stand for truth and stand for right and teach our children and get it into their hearts. You know, that's why God has repeated it so many times throughout the Bible, our responsibility. Many times throughout the Bible, God gives us our responsibility as parents. One of those places that is so crystal clear is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As God was speaking to Israel, and He said to them in chapter 6 and verse number 6, and these words, talking about the law that they just received, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, that's the key right there. These words shall be in thy heart. Mom and Dad, if you want to pass on your faith to your children, God's Word better be in your heart. You better be living it and loving it and walking in it and obeying it and serving it, because to the degree that you're not, you're going to pass that on to your children. See, God wants us to be faithful in church, faithful in our worship, faithful in our tithing, faithful in our walk with God, faithful in doing what God wants us to do, faithful in our witness. But in every way in which we get slack, our children are going to get slack. They're going to follow our examples. And He goes on in the verse and He says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently. And He says, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. God says, all day long, you need to be instructing your children about the things of God. You know, you look back over this past week, how much have you talked to your children this week about God? I'm not talking about just maybe talking to them about, at lunchtime, you're saying prayer together. I'm talking about sitting down and explaining something from the Scripture to them. Having a family Bible time. Going through the Bible with them. Teaching them something in the Bible. Many Christian parents don't do that. And as a result, the children, they don't follow on. They don't follow on. And we see this happen here in just a few generations. Tira is just 9 generations away from the flood. And yet, it's the world around him is falling apart. People are serving idols, rejecting God, and walking in ways of evil. And so we need to be very careful. If we don't walk close to God and carefully teach our children to do the same, the next generation is not going to be as godly as you are. And you know, as you look at your life, sometimes that's a little bit of a scary thing to do. You look at your life and ask yourself, how godly am I? How godly am I? And then say, all right, now, if my children aren't going to be as godly as I am, where are they going to be? And then my grandchildren, what about them? See, we've got a great responsibility before us. It's no little task. And we need to take it seriously. So first of all, we've seen here Abraham's family. But notice secondly, Abraham's call. God spoke to him in chapter 12 and verse number 1. We read the verse, but let me read it again. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee. All right, at this time, assuming that things are chronological in their place in the Scripture here, we assume by this time they're up in Haran. They've left Ur of the Chaldees. Terah led them up here. They're in Haran. He's been there for some time. Terah dies. After Terah's dead, then God speaks to Abram and says, Abram, I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your father's house. So there needs to be a separation. I want you to leave. And this was no little thing. It was a big task. It was a big step for him to do that. And we don't know why, from just a human perspective, why. But I think there is some indication here what God was doing. God was separating Abraham from those around him. Remember what was happening in the world around him? People were turning to idols. Abraham was still following God. Now, how was it that Abraham was following God and everybody else was serving idols? I don't have an answer to that. All I can say is perhaps there had been a revival in their minds. They knew about God. There's no question about that. They knew about Noah. They knew about Adam. They knew about all these things. It was nothing unusual to them. And even with Noah, Noah's grandfather, very likely, maybe even his father, I have to look at the chart again, could have talked to Adam. And now Noah could have talked to the people just before Abraham. Noah died just about the time Abraham was born, or around that time. It wasn't very far from that. So they had first-hand, or at least second-hand, information about God. It wasn't like they were ignorant about God, but they had chosen to turn away from God. Maybe they had a great revival. Maybe God just opened their eyes and helped them to see that He was the true and living God. Or maybe after the flood and after the Tower of Babel, maybe there was a small sector of them that still hung on the truth. But we're told that Terah didn't, Abraham's father, but somehow Abraham came to follow the truth and came to know God and walk with Him. And God separates him from these things. Now, separation is a frequent subject throughout the Bible. You look at the Bible, and that's one of the things you'll see over and over and over again. God told His people that they needed to separate from Egypt. God told His people that they were to separate from the people of the land of Canaan. God told His people that they were to separate from all kinds of evil. They were to be different than everybody else. Why is separation a big, important issue with God? Well, here's the reason. Sin is like a disease. It is contagious and spreads through contact. You know, you think about the diseases that have spread through our world over the centuries. I looked up some information about the Black Plague or the Black Death that took place back in the 1300s. It spread like wildfire and millions of people died. And they later discovered that it was spread through fleas or ticks that were on the animals. But it was a disease that spread through the people. And contact was what got you in trouble. And so it was. It was so many diseases. We know that even in our day today, you know, if somebody's coughing and sneezing and carrying on and blowing their nose, they're not the person you want to hug up to and, you know, snuggle up to, because you'll end up with the same thing. All right? We know that because it spreads. And sin is just like that. If we're around sin, it's going to pollute us and get us down. And so God says separation is important. We read an example of this in Psalm 1. God tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." What's God saying here? He says there's a blessing upon the person that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because it'll pollute him. We find over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 4. Proverbs 4 verse 4 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." God says, do not enter the path of the wicked man. Don't go with evil people. Stay away from them. Why? Because they will pollute you. They will harm you. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 27. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." God says, cease to listen to the false teachings of our world. Why? Because it'll pollute you. You know, that's one of the things that's tragic. Many young people that go off to university, if they go to a secular university, even Christian young people, there's all kinds of statistics that most, I think I can say that safely, most young people that claim to be Christians that go off to the secular university, by the time they're done with the secular university, they've thrown God away. Given it away. Not interested anymore. Why? Because the secular university has polluted them. The evolution of the professors has polluted them. The secular atheism of the university has polluted them and destroyed their thinking. It is very dangerous. That is why our children need to have a solid, grounded, rock-solid foundation before they head off to that kind of thing. And I don't recommend at all going to a secular university, although sometimes there's no other option. But it's not the wisest opportunity because of the pressures that are there. Especially when a person is very young. And there's all kinds of pressures. We've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. So what is God trying to tell us here? He's saying separation is good. Separation is needful. Separation is helpful. One of the things that's very important for us to understand is that separation is for our protection. Separation is for our protection. Many times Christians look at the Bible word of separation and they, separation, God's just can't do this, can't have any fun as a Christian, just got to live as a boring old life as a Victorian weirdo. And life as a Christian is just a drag. What is God doing with separation? God's separation is for your protection. It is to protect you from the dangers of the world. It is to protect your family from the corruption of the world. It is to protect you from going astray. It is for your good. It is for your protection. It is not just that God's a big bully that doesn't want you to have any fun. That's not what separation is about. And so, when God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to move. Now, we look at these kind of stories and think, oh yeah, fine. Got to pack up and move. Well, you stop and think about it. It's no little thing. To pack up and leave your family, your friends, your country, everything that you know, everything you're familiar with, to just pack up and move. Now, some of us have had to do that. We know what it's like. It's a big trauma in your life. But there's one thing different. God wasn't very clear as to where he was headed. Now, he did know he was going to Canaan, because the Bible tells us that. He said he was going to Canaan, but he doesn't know where. God says, I'm going to give you a land. You're going to inherit a place, but he didn't say where. He just said, I want you to go down there to Canaan, somewhere down in there, and I'll settle something with you when you get there. And so he just heads off. And now most of us, when we move from our homeland, if you move from your homeland somewhere, you had an idea where you're headed and where you're going to stop. Now occasionally it's just, I'm heading that way just to get out of here, and we'll settle someplace someday. But most of the time you have an idea where you're headed. But Abraham, he had the general direction, but he didn't know what God had planned for him. But we see here that God had plans for his life. We read in verse number 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. God says, Abram, I'm going to make a new nation out of you. Now, he's 75 years old. Sarah's 65 years old. And they're getting up in years. And now he's moving. He's got all his possessions, all his cattle, all his sheep, and all these things, and all his servants. And they're packing up, leaving Haran, headed down toward Canaan. Not knowing where they're going to settle, just moving down there because God told him to. And he had no children, but God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. What's the first question that would come to your mind if God told you that and you were 75 years old? First question come to my mind was, it's going to be kind of tough, Lord. I don't have any kids. How are you going to make a great nation out of me? And many times I think that thought came to his mind, but God wasn't in any hurry. And we'll find that God takes a good long time after he's 75 years old before he finally gives him the promised son. And we'll see that in the days to come. But God says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Then notice he goes on and he says, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. So he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing to others. But then in verse number 3, he says, now bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you, and I will, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How is that? You ever thought about that phrase? When God said to Abraham, in thee will all the nations of the earth be blessed. What was he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. He was talking about the promise that it was in Abraham's seed. We read over in the book of Romans, as Paul was dealing with this. Actually, starting out Romans, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. The apostle Paul says, here he says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, Paul makes the application here that when God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, to your seed, I'm going to make it a great nation, he was talking about the Messiah. The Messiah. The seed of Abraham. Years and years and years and years and years and years and years later, Christ would be born of the line of Abraham. And so in Abram, God says, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I will bless you. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. You know, that's one of the reasons why any nation that takes a stand against Israel is asking for trouble. We're asking for trouble. Now, sometimes people say, well, it's not fair. Why does God bless Israel? Well, it goes back to the separation thing. God separated a people for himself for their protection. Why? Because he knew that through them would become the Messiah. And through the Messiah comes what? Salvation to all those who put their faith in him. So because of God's promise to Abraham and because of the separation to leave his country and leave his kindred and leave his family and leave all the unfaithful gods and all those kind of things along with it, and to follow God alone and to keep protected in God's protective care, he said, because of that, we will one day all have the opportunity to trust Christ and be saved and go to heaven for all eternity. Well, because of that. So our salvation was in the mind of God when he was speaking to Abraham that day long, long ago, because he had a plan. And it was for their protection, to protect the Messiah's line, that we might be able to then have salvation. Now, God's plan is perfect. And God made a perfect plan for including Abraham's life. So the call of Abraham was there to begin a new nation. But then we find a description of Abram's obedience. Verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, so Abram departed. Interesting words. Abram departed. God said, Abram, I want you to go. I want you to go down to Canaan. I'm going to show you a place down there. I'm not going to tell you any details, but you just head down there. And Abram went. He obeyed God. Over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, and it talks a bunch about Abram in Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning with verse number 8, and it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. God said, Abram, I want you to leave. Abram departed by faith. Now, faith is taking a step when we don't have all the details because of our trust in God. Faith is acting upon trusted information. It's an important definition for you to get in your mind. Faith is acting upon trusted information. God said, I will. Abraham says, I believe you will. And he went. He acted upon trusted information. If Abraham would have said, well, God, sounds nice, but I don't know if I can trust you. I don't think I will. He did not act upon trusted information. He didn't trust the information, therefore he couldn't act on it. But when we trust God, see, that's what is this at the root of our salvation, is trusting God. When God said, I will provide a way of salvation for you, I will pay the debt for you through Jesus Christ, Jesus paid it all. If you will trust Jesus and him alone, you can have salvation. When God said that, if you will trust God and believe that God will wash you clean, forgive your sins, give you eternal life, you can have eternal life. But you have to make that choice. Some people say, I don't think I trust God with that. I don't believe that story. I don't believe that God, you know, sent Jesus to the earth and died for us 2,000 years ago. How could that possibly help me? I don't believe it. They can't be saved until they believe it. You've got to believe it before you can act on it by faith. But once you believe that Jesus died for you, once you believe that he paid the debt for your sins, once you believe that all of your sins can be washed clean through Christ, if you will put your faith in him, he will wash you clean. He said he would. And that's exactly what Abraham was doing. He was acting by faith. So Hebrews tells us, by faith Abraham, he's called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out. He obeyed God. So he departed and did what God asked him to do. We find that the scriptures tell us many places about Abram's righteousness. And God made Abram righteous by his faith, not by his works. We get a clear picture of this in James chapter 2 and verse number 23. James chapter 2 and verse number 23. Here in James chapter 2 and verse 23, we read, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, imputed, big word that we don't use very often. What does imputed mean? It's important for us to understand the word. It's translated in our Bible many different ways. Sometimes it's translated reckon. Sometimes it's translated as other ways, but it refers to that which is applied to one's account. His righteousness to God applies his righteousness to all who have faith in him. He applies it. Now, let me ask you this. Can you look back at a time in your life when you repented of your sin and you asked God to apply Christ's righteousness to your account? And you might not have put it in those words, but was that what you were after? Is that what you asked God to do? Is that what you were seeking in salvation? It is seeking God. I can't fix my problem. Jesus is the only one that can fix my problem. Please cause him to fix my problem with his payment. And he can apply his righteousness to your account. When Jesus applies his righteousness to your account, you become righteous. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, with Abraham, it says that Abraham, God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. In other words, God said, "Abraham, you are righteous." You might have said, "I don't feel like it." God says, "You're righteous." Why? Because you have faith in me. You have acted by faith. Now, Abraham didn't know all that we know about Christ. Abraham couldn't open up his Bible and read about Jesus dying on the cross for him. He didn't know all that. But he did have faith in God. He said, "I will act upon the faith of the information that I have about God." And faith is acting upon trusted information. And he said, "The trusted information I have is that God said, I am to leave this land, go into the land that he's promised me, and if I do that, he will bless me. And so, pack up your bags, we're moving. I believe God." And he acted upon that trusted information, and God said, "Because you did that, I will impute my righteousness to you. I declare you to be righteous, Abraham, because you followed my instructions by faith." Now, sometimes people say, "Well, you know, it wasn't really his faith that did that. It's because he got up and left." No, it was his faith that caused him to get up and leave. His faith did that for him. He acted upon trusted information. Now, as we think about this, no one is born righteous. None of us are born righteous. None of us are. I was certainly not born righteous. I was a bad little kid and still struggle with sin. And if you're honest, you still struggle with sin too. We're sinners. And our sinful nature is part of our innermost fabrics. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The word "desperately wicked" is one Hebrew word that means malignant. Ooh, that's one of those nasty words that nobody likes to hear. You go to the doctor, that's the last word you want him to say is malignant. Because we know what malignant means. It means incurable. There's nothing we can do about it. It's just a matter of time. It's malignant. You got big troubles. And he said our sin, our heart is full of sin and it is malignant. There's nothing humanly possible that I can do or you can do to fix your heart problem. That's why we need God. That's why we need the Lord. And if we'll come to the Lord for salvation, we can be saved. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21 says, "For God has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God made Christ to be sin for me so that I could be made righteousness of God. God made Christ to be sin for you so that you could receive him and become righteous. So it's not a matter of growing up in a religious church or a religious family. It's not a matter of taking communion or being baptized as a baby. That has nothing to do with it. It is all about putting your faith in God. Putting your faith in God. Now, Abraham stepped out by faith and he followed God's leading. Abraham simply obeyed God. He knew he was going to Canaan, but he did not know where. He didn't know where he was going to live. Had no idea. Never been to Canaan before. Going into a place he'd heard about, knew nothing about personally. And he stepped out by faith. And he followed God step by step, day by day, waiting on God to lead him. And you know, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to follow him step by step, day by day, and let him lead our lives. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 goes on about Abraham, and it says, by faith he sojourned in a land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He said he was a sojourner. A sojourner is somebody that doesn't have a home that you can really call your own. You just kind of wander around, live in a tent, pull up your stakes and move to some other place. We'll stay there for a little while and pull up our stakes and move to another place. He moved around. Didn't have a place that he could call his own. Didn't have a place he could say, well, my children are going to inherit my place when I die. He didn't have any of that. He traveled around. And he tells us that in reality, he was looking for a city that doesn't have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was really looking for an eternal home. An eternal home. And, you know, that's what our life is all about. There's a song that I learned as a child called This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, this world is not our home. And as Christians, we don't need to get our roots settled deeply in this world. It isn't a matter of us getting lots of things in this world and owning lots of property and owning, having lots of possessions and having all. God doesn't want that. This world's not our home. One of these days, God's going to call us home and we're going to take off and we're going to be gone and leave it all behind. And the only thing you're going to be able to take with you is your spiritual walk with God and what you've done in the lives of others for their benefit spiritually. That's all you're going to be able to take. Nothing else. You lead your children to Christ, you'll be able to see them in heaven. You lead other people to Christ, you'll be able to see them in heaven. You be a witness for the Lord and be a testimony for the Lord and be a blessing and for the Lord's glory. God will reward you for that. But there, other than that, you can't take anything with you in this life. Nothing. Doesn't matter whether you drive a fancy car or an old bomb. It doesn't make any difference. You live in a fancy house or an old junker. It doesn't matter. You're never going to take it in with you anyway. What we need to focus on is eternity. Now, God did not lead Abraham astray. He obeyed God and trusted God with his life, and that was the wisest thing he could do. And you know, the same is true with us. Obeying God and trusting God with your life is the wisest thing you can do. And God leads us primarily through the Bible. It's primarily through this book. And you know, if you're going to find God's will for your life, you're going to have to spend some time in this book. You know, maybe this week you never even opened the cover of your Bible. It sat on the shelf and you dusted it off this morning and brought it with you. Or maybe you didn't even bring it with you this morning. But you need to spend time in this book. Because this book is going to lead you and guide you. This is where you're going to find your direction from God. This is going to show you the things you need to separate from so God can protect you. It's going to show you the things that you need to do in order to please God. It's going to show you the ways that you can be a better witness for Christ and live a better life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll guide you. But if you don't spend time in it, you can't. And so we need to spend time in the Word of God, obey it, trust God, let Him lead us, let Him direct us, because if you don't, you'll miss out on the very best God has for your life. And one day at the end of your life, or maybe when you get to heaven, you'll look back on it and say, oh, I wish I would have done it different. And every one of us who have a few years under our belt can look back at our life and say, oh, I wish I would have done some things different. Young people look at it and say, well, I'm not worried about it all as well. But you get a little older and you can see, yeah, I kind of made some big messes of things here and there. Should have turned this corner differently than I did. Shouldn't have made that move. Shouldn't have gone that way. Shouldn't have made that decision. That wasn't helpful to me. That hurt me. But we can't change that now. But one of the things you can do is you can change tomorrow. You can change tomorrow. You don't have to keep going the way you're going if you're going the wrong direction. You can change. Begin trusting God. Begin obeying God. Begin letting God take control of your life. And so this morning, as we think about Abraham, several things we've learned from his life. We've learned here that God's word needs to be in our heart, and we need to teach it to our children. If we're going to see the next generation follow that which is right, we need to understand that separation is for our protection. It's not our enemy. It's not God being a bully. It's for our protection. Righteousness comes from God through faith in Him and nothing else. Following God by reading and obeying the Bible and living the Bible truths is the only way to receive God's blessing. There's just no other way. That's the only way to blessing. And so this morning, as you look at your life, ask yourself some of these questions. Are you spending time in the Bible? Does God have your heart? Is your heart in the things of God? Are you able to pass it on to your children? Are you walking in the truths of the Bible? Are you spending time with God each day? Are you following the basic things that God tells us to do? You know, some of you have been saved but never been baptized. You need to be baptized, as the Bible tells us. And baby baptism doesn't count. That's just getting the kid wet. But Bible baptism is dunking underwater after you're saved. That's Bible baptism. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you're not a member of our church, you need to become a member. Get involved. And, you know, you need to get active in doing the things God wants you to do. That's what part of the Christian life is. If you're not telling other people about Christ, that's part of the Christian life. See, there's lots of things that the Bible tells us we need to be doing. And if we sit back and think, well, someday, maybe, we're going to look back on it and say, I wish I would have done differently. Let's not do that. Let's let God have His way, follow His leading, and let Him be in charge.